For our scripture reading this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, or you can follow along in your bulletin. John chapter 13, verses 18 to 38. This is one of those kind of disturbing passages, Jesus talking about his betrayal before it happens. John 13, starting at verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.
If you take out your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Great portion of Scripture. As we move into the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And here we are in the last 24 hours of his life, and John gives you, writes a lot of material on this portion of his life. The first 2 years of his ministry, John gives us chapters 1 through 12. 12 chapters on 2 years. And then on 24 hours, he gives us 7 chapters. And he's trying to tell you these 24 hours are critical. These are in the important hours of Jesus' life. This is really important part of Jesus and his ministry. This is what you really need to know about Jesus. All the Gospels are written the same way. The first 30 years of his life, you have about 60% of the material. That last week is 40% of the material. And just by the way they write it, they're trying to tell you this week is critical to who Jesus is. This is what you need to know about Jesus. This will make the difference in your life. As you read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, I think you need to read these chapters with the cross in your mind. Jesus is thinking about the cross. And as he speaks to his disciples, he's explaining the cross to them, and he's picturing the cross all the way through these chapters. And so in John 13, when he washes their feet, did that last week, Jesus is thinking about the cross. I'm washing your feet. You must let me serve you. Peter says, you're not washing my feet. Jesus reply, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. You've got to let me wash your feet. You must let Jesus serve you. And he's picturing the cross. And I think he's picturing that as he takes off all his clothes. That's a picture of what's going to happen to him on the very next day. He serves us by humbling himself on the cross. This passage of scripture that we're reading today, Jesus is talking about going away. I'm being betrayed. He's talking about the cross. He says to Peter, I'm going to go away, and where I go, you cannot come. You can come later, but where I'm going, you cannot come. What's he talking about? The cross. I'm going to the cross, and I'm going through the cross. Next week, John 14, Jesus says this. If I go, I will go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. I will go and prepare a place for you. Now, the way I used to always think that is that Jesus is going to go to heaven, and when he gets to heaven, he's going to take out his hammer, and he's going to take out his nails, and he's going to start to build my house. I will go and prepare a place for you. That's not what he's saying. I will go to the cross, and I will die. And by going to the cross and dying and then going on to the Father, that's preparing the place for you. He's not saying, I'm going to go to heaven and make sure your bed's ready, turn down your covers, put the chocolate on your pillow so that when you show up, everything's ready. He's saying, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and the going is the preparing. I'm going to the cross. That prepares the place for you. And this is the theme throughout these chapters. The cross dominates everything that takes place. And that's the way it should be in our lives. And I think as you read through this material, you're supposed to constantly think, yeah, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to prepare this place for me. And as he's going, that's what's preparing it for me. This is wonderful stuff. Okay. Today, I want to look at the betrayal of Judas. If you look with me at John chapter 13 and verse 18, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Point number one. Scripture demands we will experience betrayal. Notice I said it, we. Scripture demands we will experience betrayal. And I've got a number of points there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me quickly to Psalm 41. If you don't, you can just listen. Psalm 41. Who writes most of the Psalms? Who? David. Okay, three of you said David. How many of you think it's David? 12 of you. Okay. The rest of you are scared. Yes, it's David. Psalm 41. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from his bed of illness. I said, O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. So David's saying, I'm laying sick in bed. God heals the sick. So he turns to the Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sin and heal me. Verse 4. Verse 5, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? So he's got some enemies that go, man, we hope he doesn't get out of that bed. Hope it kills him. Verse 7, all my enemies whispered together against me. They imagined the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. And then comes verse 9, even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And as David writes this, he goes, I've got this close friend, and even he sees me laying in bed, and he hopes I die. He hopes I don't get out of it. Betrayal. His closest friend betrays him. He says, he who shared my bread. Ancient Near East and still in the Middle East, if you come into someone's house and you share a meal with them, it's kind of like your friends. You are friends. And so to have someone who comes and shares a meal with you, someone who is now close to you, betray you, turn against you. So Psalm 41:9, David writes this, and David is betrayed. Now, it's not just this time in his life. Many times David is betrayed in his life. He's betrayed by his father. Remember when Samuel says to Jesse, gather all your sons, I'm going to anoint one king of Israel? Remember that passage? Where's David? He's in the field. Why? Dad thinks he's not important enough to bring him. When David goes to fight Goliath, who is it that tries to dissuade him? His oldest brother. What are you doing here, he says. Trusted advisors turn against him, and then even his own children turn against him and try to kill him. And here in this passage, David says, even my trusted friend, the one who shared my table, he's turned against me. He hopes I die. If you go down to the third thing there, David's betrayed. Jesus betrayed. Turn back with me to John 13. Jesus is betrayed by one who shares bread with him, a friend. Point number four, we will be betrayed. Here's the way I think Scripture works. David writes something, and he writes about what's happening in his life. And as David writes about what happens in his life, the Holy Spirit wants him to write that down. And he records that so that as we read it, the Holy Spirit saying to us, this is what happened to David. This was his experiences. This is what's going to happen to you. This will be your experiences. Another passage of Scripture that says a similar type thing is James chapter 5, tells us how to heal the sick. If you're sick, you're supposed to call the elders of the church, and they will come, and they will anoint you with oil. And the passage says the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. And then it goes, why is that going to happen? Because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed to God that it rain, and it rained, and he prayed to God that it not rain, and it didn't rain. Elijah was a man just like us. And he's saying, as you read through your Bible and you read what happens to Elijah, and then you look at your own life, what happens to Elijah will be the same things that happen to you. When Elijah prays and God answers, you pray and God will answer. Elijah, a man like us. It doesn't say Elijah's completely different. Don't read your Bible and expect that to happen to you. That's completely different things. No, Elijah's a man like us. When he prayed, things happened. So therefore, you pray, things will happen. That's why we pray for the sick. So when something happens to David and he writes it down, you should expect what happens to David to be exactly what happens to you. And the more you're like David, the more you'll find that your life is like David's. David is betrayed. you will be betrayed. And it will hurt. Be in your family. It'll be your friends. And you'll find out when you're down on your sick bed, some will just go, I hope they stay there. Notice at the bottom, though, I say Jesus is the ultimate example. And what happens in Scripture is that we find that what was true of David becomes more true of Jesus than anyone else in all of history. He's the ultimate righteous person. That's why as you read your Bible, these are the things that happen to the righteous. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what David said. That was his experience. Should be yours. But it was even more true of Jesus Christ than it will be in any of us. So as he takes this passage of Scripture, the one who broke bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, more true of Jesus than it was even of David. And here Jesus is sitting at the supper, and what he's going to do is he's going to take that piece of bread and he's going to hand it to Judas. Wouldn't you want to be served a meal by Jesus? Isn't that good? That's as good as it gets. Sitting there with Jesus and having him say, here's some nice food for you. Take this and eat it. Fed by Jesus. Judas takes the bread. At that moment, Satan enters his heart and he decides he will betray Jesus. Jesus is that ultimate example of betrayal. When I was in seminary, we had a lecture. Someone from the Middle East came. He was a student there, and he was lecturing on differences in culture. And one of the things he was saying is that to lift up your heel, show the bottom of your foot to someone, is an insult. It's a way to insult someone. And we just happened to have somebody sitting on the front row. Well, up, Brent. He's got his foot up. And notice Brent's pointing his foot at Melissa. And what Brent is saying to Melissa is insult. Middle East. And as the person was lecturing up front, there was a student sitting on the front row, and his foot was up like Brent's and John's. And he said, now see, in the Middle East, that would be insulting. And the guy sitting on the front row said, how do you know I don't mean it that way? The one who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Insulting, betrayal, out to get you. Second thing, Jesus predicts Judas. So we looked at Scripture demands betrayal. Secondly, Jesus' prediction proves his deity. Look with me at verse 19. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. That I am he shouldn't necessarily be said I am he. It's just I am. We'll believe that I am. In a sense, it doesn't make any sense. I'm prophesying this so that you believe that I am. So you're prophesying and we're supposed to believe that you exist? Is that what he's saying? What Jesus is saying is, no, prophecy does not prove I exist. Prophecy proves that I am God. That's why I think the NIV says, I am he. And notice it capitalizes the he. That's the meaning. I prophesy Judas so that when it happens, you will know Jesus is very God. I've got the first point down there. Prophecy proves divinity. Prophecy proves divinity. Listen to Isaiah 41. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Isaiah 41. God is speaking to the idols, the other gods. God speaking to all the other gods. Present your case. Set forth your arguments. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. God should be able to predict. That's what he's saying. Bring in your idols to tell us what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. He who chooses you is detestable. Verse 25, I have stirred up one coming from the north. He comes, one from the rising sun, who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. Who told of this from the beginning so we could know, or beforehand so we could say he was right? No one told of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you. I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good tidings. I looked, but there is no one, no one among them to give counsel, no one to give answer when I asked them. See, they're all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion. And so Isaiah says, who told you Cyrus is coming? Who did it? I told you, because I'm the one who's bringing him. And so I told you this was going to happen, that the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, were going to conquer everyone. God says, I'm the one who predicted it. I told you it was going to take place. That's because I'm God, and everyone else is not. And then we come down to Jesus, and Jesus, here he is on the night of his betrayal. I'm telling you this before it happens so that you will know I am. You know, I'm very God. One of the things that troubles me most, we have many critics of the Bible. And what critics do to prophecy is, critics, of course, believe prophecy is impossible. So almost every time there's a prophecy, they will take the scripture and they will date that book to after the prophecy so that there's no such thing as prophecy. For example, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a very specific prophecy that Jerusalem will be destroyed, given by Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all written around 60 AD. Jerusalem is destroyed in 70. So if you just looked at the face of it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are giving you a prophecy of something that comes true. How can that happen? It must be divine. Only God can do that. But the critics come to the Bible, and here's the way they think. They go, no, wait just a second. Supernatural things are impossible. Therefore, prophecy is impossible. Therefore, every time we see a prophecy, the book must be written after the event takes place. That's the way they think. So therefore, the first book that they say is written is Mark, but it's written after 70 AD. Jerusalem's destroyed in 70. Mark is written about 72. Luke and Matthew must be written after Mark. So Matthew is usually dated to 80 to 90 AD. How old would Matthew be? Ooh, that's not supposed to be a hard question. Let me ask you this. When did Jesus die? What year? Okay, struggling. We're struggling here. The hamster's running, but not much is coming out. Okay, Jesus is crucified 30 AD. It's either 30 or 33. Okay, 30 or 33. Jesus is crucified in 30 AD. So if Matthew's about the same age as Jesus, when Jesus calls Matthew, what's he doing? These are general questions that every Christian should know. He's a tax collector. He's sitting in his tax booth. And Jesus says, come follow me. So I think Matthew's got to be some kind of a grown man. He's got a real job. He's got to be about Jesus' age or older. Jesus' 30s. Matthew's probably in his 30s when Jesus calls him. 27 AD he calls him because he dies in 30. So now when we get to 70, he's how old? He's 70 to 80 years old. When we get to 80 to 90, when the critics say he's writing, he's now 80 to 90 to 100 years old. So what the critics say is Matthew didn't write Matthew. It's too old. Now, one of these days I'm going to talk about this in detail. I want to talk about the Gospels, why they must be written before 70, why they are real prophecy. But here's the key thing. Prophecy proves deity. Because only God can tell you what's going to happen in the future. It's a supernatural thing. And so here is Jesus saying, I'm going to be betrayed by one of you sitting around this table. And I'm telling you now so that when it happens, you're going to go, he's very God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew when. He knew why. He knew how. He knew what the result was going to be. What was the result? Death. Prophecy proves deity. Point number three. Jesus says it's one of you. Verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. One of you. This is a sad event. One of the great preachers of the day. A disciple, someone who's done miracles, someone who's been with Jesus for 2 years, lived with him, walked with him, talked to him, looked after his finances, saw Lazarus come out of the grave, saw him walk on the water, saw him calm the storm, saw him turn water into wine, saw him multiply bread so that it would feed 5,000, heard all of the great sermons. He's going to take Jesus, and for a little bit of money, he's going to say, get him. I don't care what happens to him. It's sad. Jesus says, truly, truly, it's important. It's one of you. Verse 22, the disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Remember, Simon's already kind of put his foot in his mouth. Lord, you're not washing my feet. I got to wash your feet. Okay, wash my heads and wash my head and my hands. No, I don't need to do that. Just need to wash your feet. One of you is going to betray me. Peter's going, I better not say something right now. I've blown it enough times. But he wants to know, so he nods at John. It's your turn. I've looked like a fool twice. You go ahead. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Next to him, next to his side, or next to his bosom. Verse 25, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him. They're reclining next to each other, and John leans right back, right up against Jesus. Who is it? I don't know if the other disciples hear what takes place. Because as you read through the rest of this, it seems like they don't know what's happening. Who is it? Jesus is very specific. It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I had dipped it in the dish. He takes the piece of bread and he dips it in whatever they're using on top of the bread, and he hands it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. One thing I want to point out here, notice the eyewitness detail. The person writing this knows who's sitting where. It tells you that. John's sitting right next to Jesus. John leans back against Jesus. He touches him as he asks this question. Later, you'll see another eyewitness detail. As Judas leaves, and John looks out the door as Judas leaves, and as Judas leaves out the door, he looks outside. Black. Darkness outside. And he looks at that. Doesn't pay much attention to it, but later he writes, Judas left and it was night. Point number five. Jesus and Judas are ready for the darkness. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling them to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. They don't know what Jesus is doing. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. It was night. Notice what Jesus says next, and we're going to end with this, with just some concluding things. It was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." So John, there's Judas out in the darkness, and Jesus inside is saying, "Now I'm glorified. God is glorified, and he's going to glorify the Son. Darkness, I'll use it." Well, what does this mean? What should you take away from this? Point number one. This was God's plan. This was God's plan for our salvation. This is how he saved us. And as you read through this, and as you read through how Jesus handles this, this is not, whoops, something bad is happening. We better do something to salvage goodness out of this. No, this was his plan from the beginning. This was why Jesus came into the world, so that he would be betrayed. This is not, oops, this is the way we want to do it. I'm going to come to my people will turn against me. It will be the religious leaders who will kill me. And it will be my own trusted friend who betrays me. That's the plan. Secondly, God uses darkness for his glory. When I mean darkness, I mean all of the dark things that accompany this. He uses Satan for his glory. Doesn't he? Yeah. Satan enters Judas' heart. Is that going to throw the plan in disarray? No. That accomplishes the plan. He uses Judas. He uses Satan. He uses all of the sin that puts him on the cross so that he could pay for our sin. Third, Jesus knows his destiny. He's in control of it and obedient to it. He knows what's happening. And he walks into it willingly. As he's going to say to Pilate, "You've got no power over me. I'll lay my own life down if I want to." He says that in John chapter 10 too, the story of the good shepherd. "I lay my life down for the sheep. It's not taken from me. I lay it down." Jesus is in control here. Point number four, salvation is ugly, but glorious. God uses the ugliness of sin. And finally, betrayal hurts, and the righteous face it. It's interesting in this passage that Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "One of you will betray me." Even though he knew it was coming, even though he knew that this was the plan, even though he knew Judas would do it, even though he knew when it was going to happen, it still hurts. It still hurts. Now, I can tell you today, you're going to be betrayed. But you know something? It's going to hurt. It'll still hurt. Even if you know it will happen, and the righteous should be prepared from it, it will still hurt like it hurt Jesus. Well, this passage is one that brings glory to God and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ, as it magnifies his love for us and as it magnifies his willingness to go to the cross through all of this sin, ugliness, and darkness. Out of that comes great light. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the way you glorified your Son in himself, and you glorified him that night so long ago. I pray that you will continue to glorify him in our midst and glorify Jesus Christ in our lives so that we may see your greatness, know your love. We can praise you fully. Our Father, I do pray for each person here this week. Help us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him faithfully, fully. And I pray that as some of us are facing hardships as described in this passage, I pray for your grace to be showered in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me and sing.